Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us. Thank you for your word. I pray that in these minutes that you would open our minds and our ears to hear your voice, to hear what you would have us understand as we contemplate these passages from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever since I was a boy, and I think many boys are, I was fascinated with stories about the sea, ships in a storm, ships sailing around the world. But I'm a landlubber. I've never been out on the ocean. I thought it changed when we moved to Micronesia, but I still haven't been out there. The longest trip I've ever taken was across Lake Constance in Germany on the ferry. It's a fairly big lake, but it's nothing like this. I'm glad I was not in the storm that we had recently out in the sea. Do you remember the movie The Perfect Storm? It was advertised with a poster of a, it was probably CGI, there was like what looked like a 100-foot wave, and this boat, shipping vessel, was riding up on the wave, and the wave was about to tip over. Scary. These two stories in the Bible, these two events, accounts, are very similar. And it has always fascinated me that, you know, there are two storms. There are more than two storms where ships are in a storm in the Bible. But these two stories, there's a man of God on the boat. And what does he do? He sleeps. And yet the two stories are very similar. I'm talking about Jonah and Jesus. I can forward this myself. Or maybe not. If I turn it on. Yeah, there we go. So there's two ships, two storms, two vessels, two crews, and two men of God. It's Jonah and Jesus, and a big storm. We will first read the two passages, explore the context of each, then we look at the similarities and at the differences between the two. So this is Jonah, and I realize it's maybe a little small for you to read. I certainly can't read it back there. Fortunately, I have it here in front of me. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord of the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wider than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the man greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So, of course, I really should read the rest of the book. It's such a short book. And like Mike Owen says, you know, we should read the whole book. But I won't today. Who was Jonah? We don't know much else about Jonah. He was mentioned once in the Bible, except in the book of Jonah. He's called the son of Amittai. He's mentioned in 2 Kings. Thank you. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25. He lived during the period of Jeroboam II. This was well before the exile, but after, you know, the great kings, David and Solomon. He was not a good king. Jeroboam wasn't. But Jonah had given a prophecy to him that the southern border, the lands of the southern borders, will be restored, and it did happen. The book of Jonah, as I've already said, it's a short book. It's called a minor prophet. It is different than other prophets. I know Mike Owen said that about Habakkuk. If Habakkuk was a prayer or a conversation between the prophet and God, then Jonah is actually a story what happened to the prophet rather than his prophecy. Yes, his prophecy to the Ninevites is in there, but it's not the main part. It's a story. It's a narrative. And by the way, for all the prospective Bible translators among us, the book of Jonah and the book of Ruth are the easiest books to translate because they're short, they're self-contained, they're narrative. So often when we train people, we have them do one of these books first. What's the message of Noah? It's a little... of Jonah. It's a little confusing and sometimes we overlook. But if we look at the whole thing, it's really that God is compassionate. That seems hard to understand if you just heard about this storm that got these sailors into trouble. But in the end, God is compassionate. In Matthew and Luke, Jonah is mentioned by Jesus several times, especially in terms of when people are asking for a sign. Jesus answers, "You will not get a sign except for the sign of Jonah." And in one or two places, it actually says that the sign of Jonah is just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be in the grave for 3 days. In one instance, it also says he was a sign, just as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. And it made me think, what made the Ninevites repent? Why did they repent? Jonah's message was none of repentance. He did not go there and say, "Repent, you will be judged." He said, "You will be judged. 40 days from now, it's going to come." And he was not unhappy about it because he thought the Ninevites deserved it. And the Ninevites were the enemies of the Israelites, so he had no compassion for them. But God did. And I'm wondering if the Ninevites somehow understood if God went through such great lengths to send a prophet to us, and send us a warning, would he not have compassion? You know, he commanded Jonah to go. Jonah didn't go. He went to the sea. A storm came. The whale swallowed him. He spit him out. And he finally comes here. This was all God's doing. If God does so much just to get a warning to us, will he not have compassion? And so they repented. Another theme in Jonah is God's compassion to the ones outside Israel. The Ninevites, of course, but also the sailors. The sailors were Gentiles. They called to their gods, but when they heard Jonah say, I'm a prophet of the God of the Hebrews who created the sea and the dry land, and when they threw him overboard, and God responded, they worshipped him. Another thing I'm wondering about Jonah, why didn't he jump? Why did he say, oh, throw me overboard? You would have made it easier on them if you had jumped. Anyway, I hope if I'm in a situation, I'm not going to eat my words, and I'm going to go and... Let's look at the other story. This is in the New Testament. It's with Jesus. It's only a few verses. I read it from Mark. It's also reported in Matthew and Luke. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, he rebuked the waves and the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And in all three Gospels, that's where where this episode ends. There's no more comment. So in this story, in this episode, Jesus sleeps through the storm in the boat. This episode is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's before the confession of Peter. And it's in the same general area in all three Gospels that report it. In Mark, it's after some kingdom parables. In Matthew, it's in chapter 8, after the Sermon of the Mount. Sermon of the Mount is chapter 5 to 7. And then there are some healing miracles, and then this happens. In Luke, it's quite similar to Matthew, except Luke also has some kingdom parables right before this event. But Luke 6, it's in Luke chapter 8 as well. In chapter 7, there are some miracles, the same ones that Matthew reported. And then in chapter 6 in Luke is the Sermon on the Field, which is similar to the Sermon of the Mount. It has the same topics or similar topics, but it is different. And of course, John does not repeat this. All three synoptic, so the Matthew, Mark, Luke are called the synoptic gospels because we can look at them together, any overlap and similarities between them. And all the synoptic gospels contain this story. They all agree in the main parts, but they all use different words. And here's a mini lecture now. When you study theology, when you study New Testament, you will come across what's called the synoptic question. Why do we have three Gospels, and how are they related to each other? And one of the going theories that even has traveled down to Indiana Jones is that Mark is the first gospel. Mark is the oldest one. Why? Not because any of the old fathers said, but because it's the shortest. And so Luke and Matthew, they copy from Mark, but then Luke and Matthew all have other speeches that are not in Mark. And so it must be another source. And this is the source Q. That's what Indiana Jones' father was looking for. They still haven't found it. And so Matthew and Mark copy from these two sources and stick it together. But the problem is, now computer tools, we can easily compare the texts. And my question is, if they copied, why didn't they copy? Here is what is called the parallel passage tool that we use in our translation software, because there are verses that are exactly the same. And if they are exactly the same, we want the translation to be exactly the same, right? But if they're not exactly the same, the translation doesn't have to be the same. So this is Mark 37. And down here you have the Moses translation. You can see highlights. The highlights mean the green highlights is where it's verbatim the same. There's not much green in there, is there? The yellow means we use similar words, either the same words in a different grammatical form, or they use synonyms. Words with the same meaning, but different words. And so, if students hand me in this as a essay, I would not suspect. So they didn't copy. They're not guilty of copying. Anyway, end of lecture. So the point is, it is presented in all three Gospels, and all three Gospels basically tell the same thing. There are small differences, like in Mark, Jesus rebukes the waves and the wind, and then he asks the disciples, why do you not have faith? I think it's in Matthew, where he first asks the disciples, why don't you have faith? And then he rebukes. It's as each one of them remembers it. Okay. So we will now go on to the similarities between the two stories. As we have said before, both of them have a severe storm. In both of them, the sailors, the professional people, were scared to death. And in both of the stories, there's a man of God aboard, actually a prophet. Jesus is called a prophet too. So in both of them, he is asleep. In both of them, the professional sailors, isn't it kind of ironic? You ask the guy who doesn't know anything about ships to for help. They wake him up and ask to help. So these are the major similarities. Now to the differences. The dates are very different. They are 800, 700 years, well, almost 800 years apart. The location is different. Jonah was in the Mediterranean, big sea. The disciples were on the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a little bit of a misnomer. The Sea of Galilee is a lake. The reason for the misnomer is a mistranslation, because the Greek word and the Hebrew word for sea and ocean, for sea and lake, is the same. They don't have different words. But we do, and it's not a sea, it's a lake. It's called by many names. I lost my... It's called many lakes, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake Tiberias, named for the city that's there. I need to use this. Tiberias is here. Capernaum is up here. Tiberias is the major city in the first century and even today. That's why it's called Lake Tiberias. It's also called Lake Gennesaret, or in Hebrew, Yom Kinneret, the Sea of Kinneret. Until this morning, and I'll tell you, Kinnereth, it's called Kinnereth because it looks like a harp. Kinnor is harp. So I was going to ask Sybil to hold up her harp. But actually, it's not. The specialists agree that this is not the reason why it's named after the town Kinneret, which is named after some plants that are growing there. So, okay. So it's a lake. How can there be a life-threatening storm on the lake? How can there be an ocean-sized storm on a lake? I had the privileges of traveling to Israel back in 1985. Yeah, a long time ago. And we were not on the lake, but we were on the other side of the lake on the Golan Heights. And there was a wind blowing, and we were running into down into the lake. And this is a picture actually of someone else in 92. It's a storm on the lake. So yeah, these storms happen in that location. This is the boat. It's very different from the ship that Jonah was on. There's no below deck on this ship, on this boat. It's much smaller, and this is actually one that was found. So it's understandable that they were scared if you saw the waves in the picture before. So the crews in these two, they were different too. The crew of Jonah's ship, they were Gentiles, they were merchants, they were sailors. And the relationship between Jonah and the crews, he was their passenger. There was no other relationship. As Gentiles, they did not know the one and only God, and Jonah was only just a passenger. In both instances, and so Jesus, in Jesus' case, it was the disciples. We usually think of the 12, but we are not quite sure if there were all 12 yet, or if there were somebody else who was, in a general term, a disciple that was on the boat. They were Jesus' followers. They believed in him as the Messiah, or maybe more accurately, they were hoping that maybe he is the Messiah, because this is very, very much at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And they did know the scripture of especially the Old Testament, at least to some extent. And I'm wondering, were they thinking of Jonah when they saw Jesus sleeping? The two men of God were very different. Jonah was a wayward prophet running away from God, not doing what he was told to. Jesus, on the other hand, he was very much within God's will. He was very much doing what his father told him. And of course, Jesus was so much more than a prophet. Let's go to the theology, to their mindset. What did people think? I'm not trying to give a full synopsis of the theology of the disciples or of the Gentiles in Jonah's boat. I just want to highlight the part that of the beliefs that caused them to act the way they did. Both sailing parties assume that a deity in charge is in charge of the weather. Though in the gospel, it's not expressed explicitly. The sailors on Jonah's ship, they believed that one of their gods was for some reason. One of them probably did not do what is right toward them, and so they offered sacrifices to appease the gods. Little side note from a missionary. Sometimes missionaries, your world missions criticism, and they said, why can't you leave these Gentiles alone? They are so, they're happy with what they have. No, they're not. They live in fear. They've done something wrong to a God that they barely know, and they walk in fear, being afraid of what's going to happen next. Maybe they have done something that they didn't know about, that to make one of the gods or spirits angry. The book of Jonah actually tells very openly that God provided the storm. God sent the storm. It didn't come, you know, by chance, but God sent the storm. And the book of Jonah is as quite a few times, you know, God sends the storm, then he sends the fish, and then he sends Jonah to the Ninevites, and then he has the leave, oh, and then he sends the worm. And all of that is to direct Jonah. Let's go on to the disciples. Yeah. The disciples may have believed that God punishes people for sinful behavior with natural disasters and calamities. And I've heard some people say about Storm Marwar, it's because of all the things that Guam has done wrong that it hits us so hard. And to an extent, this is in the Bible. God sends the flood to punish mankind at the time of Noah. God rains down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah for their lifestyle and because they did not care about him. God punishes Egypt for mistreating his people. God punishes the people of Canaan for worshiping other gods. for their despicable worship, including children's sacrifices. And there are passages all over the Bible where God warns people that their sin will not go unpunished. Sin certainly has punishment as a result. But the other side is not necessarily true, meaning that whenever there is calamity, whenever there is something bad happening, it must have been because of sin. That is not true. And Jesus teaches about that several times. The man born blind, people asked Jesus, why is this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin or the sin of his parents? And Jesus says, no, it was neither of them. He was born blind so that the power of God will be shown through him. Then he goes on to mention the Tower of Silo that had collapsed some time earlier and it crushed down 12 people. And he says, were they worse sinners than anybody else? No, it just happened. And I think it's in the Sermon of the Mount where Jesus says, God sends blessing to the good and evil. And he sends, in the same way, sometimes calamity hits us both. This was true for Storm Mawar. And neither was the Knapp family especially righteous, so that we deserve to get power after just 3 days. It doesn't work that way. The fishermen, they turn to the rabbi, a trained carpenter, or builder, or contractor. That may be an indication that they were hoping that he may have an answer as to why this is happening to them. I'm sure he couldn't tell, they were not expecting that he would have any skill in steering the boat through the waves, but he might have an answer for them, and maybe in the answer they will find the reason why the storm happens, and maybe they can get after the reason of the storm. They were thinking, we can't get through this. We can't stop it. The storm is upon us for a reason. If we can find out the reason, maybe we can do something to remove the reason and it will stop. Let's ask him. Now, how does Jonah respond? The captain comes to him, wakes him up, and once the sailors cast the lots, who are you and what have you done? And Jonah is very well aware of what he has done. And he says, it's my fault. It's my fault that this is happening to you guys. And he says, the solution is throw me overboard. And again, you know, why does he not jump? The sailors hesitate. They don't want to do it. They think, well, can we commit a crime to save our lives? And so they ask for forgiveness, and immediately the sea becomes quiet, and amazingly, amazingly also is that the sailors worship God in fear and awe of his power. Now here's a little side note again. I'm having these rabbit trails today. Was the storm punishment for Jonah? It was. I think it was God's way of guiding him. It was very harsh. But he doesn't go by himself. So God made him. Jesus. He gets up, and instead of discussing why the storm came upon them, he only questions their faith. Don't you believe? Don't you have faith? In one gospel it says, you have so little faith. You should trust when I'm with you, even when I'm asleep. Then he turns, and he turns to the storm and makes it stop. The fishermen are shocked. And they're like, what just happened? Who? Even the waves and the wind obey him. He is more than a man. The Gospels don't discuss anything else at this point. They just go on to the next story. And it's time for us to go to prayer. Father, as we looked at these two stories, let us not be like Jonah. We hear your voice. If we hear your voice, give us a heart to follow it, even if we don't want to. Let us not run from our responsibility, or if we are confronted with what we have done wrong, let us confess, Father, that you have ways of bringing us back. Wonderful ways, harsh ways at times, but that you have ways to bring us back into doing what you want us to do. Even through the storm, even through the belly of a fish. Lord, let us learn from the disciples, knowing when you are in our boat, are our boat, are in our lives. Knowing when that is true, we don't have anything to fear. You can calm even the harshest of storms. You are the one who is in charge of everything, and with you, there's no need to keep that in mind always.